This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
How do we know that Jesus Christ is God? Today, most liberal churches deny that Jesus is God. Cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons deny that Jesus is God. And the false religion of Islam denies that Jesus is God as well. So how do we Christians know with certainty that Jesus Christ is God? That's our focus today as we continue our study of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And before we begin today's message, I want to take a moment to send special greetings in Christ to those who are listening to the Scripture Driven Church broadcast on Christian Radio 107.9 FM in Monrovia, Liberia, West Africa. We're especially happy to have you in our listening audience today, and we pray that God the Holy Spirit will use these programs to encourage you in your walk with Christ. And now, before we look into God's Word together, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for those who are listening to this broadcast, literally around the world. And we praise you for the privilege of proclaiming your Word. And we thank you that you have promised to use your Word to accomplish your purposes. And as we now open your Word, we trust in you to honor your promise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our study of the questions that relate to the great declaration about Jesus Christ that we find in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By way of brief review, let me mention three things that we've already focused upon. First, what does Paul mean when he declares that Jesus is the image of the invisible God? And we've seen that the word translated image in this verse tells us that Jesus is the exact representation and the complete revelation of God the Father. So exact and so complete that as Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 9, He who has seen me has seen the Father. Secondly, what does Paul mean when he declares that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation? And we saw that the Greek word that is translated firstborn in Colossians 1:15 means something or someone who existed before other things. It also means someone who has the inheritance rights of the firstborn. And it also means that the person who bears this title of firstborn is in a position of superiority. The word firstborn in Colossians 1:15 is not a word that has to do with physical birth or birth order or even temporal beginning. Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. He's saying that Jesus existed before anything was created. Christ is eternally existent. Thirdly, we've answered the question, what is the Trinity? And what is the place of Jesus Christ in the Godhead? And we saw, first of all, that the Trinity is an absolutely vital doctrine. It is fundamental. To believe in the God of the Bible, you must believe in the Trinity. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you don't believe in the God of the Bible. And we saw that the place of Jesus Christ within the Trinity is this, that Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation of the one true living and eternal God, who is composed of three united persons of one substance and power without separate existence. And we saw that the Trinity is a doctrine that human wisdom cannot fully comprehend or explain. It can only be accepted, believed, on the basis of God's propositional revelation in His Word. And God calls upon us to do just that, to believe it. We accept the doctrine of the Trinity because God's Word says that it is so. The doctrine of the Trinity is not a mere theological technicality. It is one of the rock-bottom fundamentals, one of the non-negotiables of authentic biblical Christianity. And this brings us today to a fourth question, and it's related to this matter of the Trinity. We believe on the authority of the Word of God, on the authority of the declarations that we find in the pages of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. On that authority we believe in one God revealed in three persons. But today I want to focus, as Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 does, on the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that Jesus Christ is God? Many people deny that Jesus Christ is God. Liberal churches deny it. Cults, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, deny it. The false religion of Islam denies it. So how do we know that Jesus Christ is God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity? And once again, as with the doctrine of the Trinity itself, our sole authority in answering this question is the Word of God, Holy Scripture. And Scripture leaves no question about the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Eternal Son. Scripture declares that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, existed from all eternity, that He is God from all eternity, and that He is the Creator of all things. Let me give you 8 points on this. These are ways in which the Bible declares this to be so, and I'm going to give them all to you first, and then we'll come back and focus on each one individually. Point number one, we have the great declaration of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Concerning the deity of Christ. Point number two, Jesus Himself unequivocally stated that He was God. Point number three, and this is something from our last message that we'll revisit just briefly. Point number three is the fact that Jesus is spoken of as the Son throughout the Bible, from as early in the Old Testament as the second Psalm. The Son is not strictly a New Testament term. Point number four, we have the inspired declarations of the writer of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a great New Testament commentary on Old Testament truth, and it is a very rich commentary on the person and the work and the nature of Jesus Christ. Point number five, we have the testimony of Scripture about the incarnation of the Son. What happened when God the Son came into the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Point number six, Scripture repeatedly emphasizes the deity of the Son of God by teaching Christ's deity in His names. Point number seven, Scripture ascribes to Jesus Christ the attributes that only God can have. And point number eight, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is to be worshipped, and only God, according to Scripture, is to be worshipped. So now let's look at each of these 8 points in which Scripture declares that Jesus Christ is God Himself. First, we have the great declaration of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Point number two is this, that Jesus Himself unequivocally stated that He was God. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And here Jesus declared Himself to be Jehovah, the I am. In other words, Jesus declares Himself to be the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Yahweh, or Jehovah, is the proper name for God that is translated Lord over 6,500 times in the Old Testament. And let me say just a word about the names of God, because it's very important in relation to what I'm saying. Throughout both the Old and New Testaments, God reveals Himself through His names. The focus of the New Testament is on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, the names of God are manifold. Some of them are names that God uses to identify Himself, and others are names that are ascribed to God by men. And the meanings of the names of God reveal Him to us. It is largely by His names that we understand who God is. It is by the names of God that we understand His character and His attributes. We understand His decrees. We understand His ways of governing His creation by His names. And we understand His ways of dealing with individuals and with nations, with both believers and unbelievers, by His names. And it is also important to note that all of the names of God in the Bible are masculine names. But among all the names of God in the Old Testament, there is actually only one proper name of God, and that is the name Yahweh or Jehovah, which literally means I am. By the name Yahweh or Jehovah, God identifies Himself as the self-existent One. He identifies Himself as the One who is eternal, immortal, and unchangeable. He identifies Himself as the One who is dependent on nothing else and on no one else. And thus in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, God declares to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. And it is by the name Yahweh or Jehovah that we understand the significance of the many I am declarations that Jesus Christ makes in the New Testament Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John. He says in John chapter 8, verse 18, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. And John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus continually declared Himself to be the I Am. He unequivocally declared His equality with Jehovah. And so it is that in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus is saying that He is the I Am. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He is the one, true, living, and eternal God. And the Jews who heard Jesus make this declaration immediately knew that He was making Himself equal with God. He was saying that He is God Himself. And that is why we read in the next verse, John 8:59, that they took up stones to stone Him. Point number three is one that we've seen in our last message. The fact that Jesus is spoken of as the Son as early in the Bible as the second Psalm, that great prophecy of the coming of Christ as Redeemer and King, where we read these words. God says, Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Point number four, we have the inspired declarations of the writer of the book of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is a great New Testament commentary on Old Testament truth. The writer of Hebrews spends a great deal of his time explaining the types and the symbols of the Old Testament in light of the incarnation, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, the inspired writer quotes three passages from the Psalms: Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, and Psalm 110, verse 1. And he says that they all address and describe the Son, Jesus Christ. And he writes this. This is the way he says it, beginning at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, O Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And we come now to point number five. We have the testimony of Scripture about the incarnation of God the Son. What happened when God the Son came into the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Before his incarnation, the Son was, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, in the form of God. And the Greek word for form is morphe, which means that his outward appearance was in agreement with his inward essence. In other words, Jesus Christ was God in his very essence before he came to earth. Philippians 2:6 also says that he was equal with God. And the Greek word for equal is isa, which means the same as. In other words, Jesus was and is the same as God. And Jesus himself claimed to be equal with God. We don't have time to read the whole passage, but you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ declaring this at length in John chapter 5, verses 19 through 31. And Scripture tells us that in his incarnation, Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, not of a human father, thus fulfilling the great prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we find this prophecy fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 35, and Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. The virgin-born Christ was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us, as we read in Matthew 1, 23. This once again is why Paul declares in Colossians 1:15, that Jesus Christ is the very image of the invisible God. And we read later on in Colossians in chapter 2, verse 9, that in the incarnate Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. You know, I think that statement is the most amazing and monumentally important statement in all the world. In the incarnate Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a human body. He is fully God and fully man. Point number six. Scripture repeatedly emphasizes the deity of the Son of God by teaching Christ's deity in his names. We've already seen some examples of this. Let me give you just a few others. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. John chapter 20, verse 28, when Thomas saw the resurrected Christ after he had previously expressed doubts about the reality of the resurrection. And Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says that we Christians are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 41. Jesus said to the unbelieving Pharisees, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, The son of David. He said to them, How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more. And our last example, John chapter 5, verse 25. Jesus spoke to the unbelieving Jews about his second coming, and he said this, Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live.
Once again, here's Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Well, we've run out of time for today's program, and so on the next broadcast, we're going to continue covering the last two of our eight Bible proofs that Jesus Christ is God Himself. If you've tuned our way today and you need to understand more about what it means to be saved, or more about living the Christian life and gaining a deeper knowledge of God's Word, we would count it a privilege to help you. And if you don't have a Bible, we would be glad to send you one without cost or obligation. In the United States, you can call us right now toll-free at 888-804-9655. Once again, that's 888-804-9655. So why not give us a call right now? And let me remind you once again that if you'd like to hear this program again or share it with a friend, you can go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and listen to any of our previous broadcasts. You can also download any broadcast to your computer or MP3 player. And you can also download a printable transcript of any previous program. Just go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the broadcast link. Once again, that's the broadcast link at teachingtheword.org. Or if you prefer, you can write to us and we'll be glad to mail you a CD or a printed transcript of any broadcast, or a Bible if you need one. We'll also be happy to answer any questions you may have. Our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, that's Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Also, if you would like to receive our free daily email publication, The Profitable Word, we would be glad to add you to our mailing list without cost or obligation. Each day's edition of The Profitable Word includes an answer to a question from the Bible. Sometimes the question is about something in the Bible itself, and sometimes it's about an issue that Christians are facing today. Recently, we've been answering questions about the proper response to doctrinal error in the local church. Readers around the world tell us that they find these questions and answers very helpful. You can sign up for the Profitable Word email edition by visiting our website, teachingtheword.org, and clicking the free publications link. Once again, that's the free publications link at teachingtheword.org. On our next broadcast, we're going to continue our focus on the Bible's proofs that Jesus Christ is truly God. So we hope you'll join us again at this same time next week. Thanks for listening today, and thank you for praying for the broadcast, and we thank those of you who are standing with us in financially supporting this program to help keep it on the air. May the Lord richly bless you. And until next week at this same time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.